I'm glad to see some more people decided to show up over on this side. I was getting kind of worried the whole building was going to tilt over this way. Like, everyone wants to sit over here today. So I'm going to preach to you guys over here, right? So, all right, really glad to be here, enjoying this Advent season. That's the time when we're really, it's the idea of focusing on getting ready for the arrival of Christ. We focused really on his birth, but we always also look ahead to his second coming as we think about that. And we want to have our focus right during this Christmas season where we put it on Jesus and we have it where it should be. And so we're doing this differently this year than we've done it in the past years. And these candles, it's kind of hard to name what they are. I think last week was certainly that we focused on light, and it was the candle of light, but they're all light, you know, but it's that idea of light. I was having trouble naming this one this year. I thought about naming it the Repentance Candle or the Kingdom of God Candle or something along those lines, you know, but that's really what it would be. And I think why it speaks so strongly to me in this season, why I think it is such a good one, is that reminder that we need of the importance of repentance before the Lord. And that's how we make our hearts ready. That's how we should make our hearts ready to hear from the Lord each Sunday as we open the Word together and throughout the week. And when we become Christians, it's not like we repent one time and we repented one time and now we're all done repenting. It's really a life of repentance, isn't it, that we have, that we just are continually repenting before the Lord. So it's a really good thing for, I think, for us to stop and focus on today as we focus on Christmas and we focus on the arrival of Christ. And so let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll get in, and I'm going to share some more with you about John the Baptist, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We're so very grateful that we could be here gathered together. We thank you for everyone in our church family, and we recognize that each and every person that you brought here. We thank you that Lynn and Marlene could be here with us today. We thank you that I see Liz out here, well and back from the hospital, Lord. I'm just thankful to see her. And we just are just grateful that we could be here today. We know every day is not promised to us, and so we're just thankful for this. We pray today that as we gather together that we are truly worshiping you, that you open our hearts to who you are and what you've done for us, and that we really are really singing our praises to you and recognizing your worth in our lives and honoring you with all that we do. And as we live, Lord, we sin, we do things we shouldn't do, we think things we shouldn't do, sometimes we don't do the good things that we're supposed to do. Lord, please do convict us of those things, but lead us into repentance, show us how to bring our sins to you, to confess them to you, and to take it all to you through what Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank you for that. And now we pray today that as we open your word together, that we'll hear from you, we'll understand what it means, and we'll see just how it applies to our lives. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go, I wanted to say a couple things that I meant to say when Eric was up here giving the announcements. I was wanting to say, but he had the mic, so I couldn't get it from him. I had to come and wrestle it from him. But I wanted to say that, like, about the Bible quizzing thing. I don't know if Shelley's here. Is she here somewhere? Is she hiding? There she is in the back. That was a lot of work. And Shelley and a team, she brought up together a team of people. I was just so impressed with that. So I know Eric said it was a good job already, but it was really a picture of somebody stepping up with a vision, wanting to do something, you know, putting it before us. And kind of we were able to tell her, okay, this is what you need to do, and bringing a team of people together. So that was so good. And then also wanted to say good to see Len and Marlene here also. So Pastor Len is my mentor. He was the pastor here before me. So if I'm a little bit nervous today, that's okay. And now also you wonder why I dressed up. You know, now you know. They probably think that I wear a shirt and tie every week, right? But you know the truth, you know. But anyways, we're really blessed to have you guys here with us. So thank you for that. So let's get on to talking about John the Baptist. What was his message? His message was repent. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. That was the simple message as you think about it. There's going to be more about him that we'll read and we'll see in the scripture. But in the simple sense, that's really what it's all about here. that we need to understand what repentance is, because we're called to repent. We need to understand it, and I think we should have some idea of what the kingdom of God is that John was calling people to be aware of, that it was at hand, and exactly what that means. We're going to look at Luke chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 3. And in beginning in verse 1, the title in my Bible here in the ESV Bible is John the Baptist Prepares the Way. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonius and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, should have practiced those more, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I'm just going to continue to read through the whole passage we're looking at today. He said, therefore, to the crowds that come out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also came to him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation and were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, and added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. All right, after reading that, I want to actually stop. I want to just pray once more specifically about the sermon. Okay, so you join me in that. Dear Father, thank you. As we've read your words, I just pray, Lord, that we would hear clearly from them, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would help me to express and get across just what you would like me to say today as I just present these words. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this beginning part is actually really important as you look at it. In this part where it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. What's significant and important about that is Luke writes in a really detailed historical way. So you can actually look up who all these people are and have dates of like when they served. And this is one of the key passages that if you think about, there's a lot of puzzle pieces that kind of give us an idea of when Jesus actually started his public ministry, or even piecing together how old Jesus was when he did it and what the years were when Jesus maybe was born, how this fits. This is kind of one of the really important passages for people that study it at that detail. But also Luke, the way he writes in a real historically detailed way that also when we read the Gospels, we can give the Gospels a lot of credit for their accuracy. And you can go back and you can check what's in the Gospels there. So that's one of the things here that's really important about this part. So if you maybe even are new to Bible study or being a Christian as you look at it, we have four separate authors that wrote four separate books that we call the Gospels, and they contain the good news of Jesus, but they all tell the story about Jesus, but they're all telling it from somebody else's, a different perspective. Some of them share a lot of things in common, but there's these four different men that wrote these Gospels that we believe with all our hearts that were inspired by God to write them, that have the good news about Jesus, and you can compare them, and they don't contradict one another. They tell the same story about who Jesus is. And so the Gospels that we have are historically accurate, and they can be checked in many ways and many things that you see. And this would be one of the areas where you can look at that and you can check these things. So it was during that exact time when this was going on that they had these particular rulers. And so you had the first guy that's mentioned is Tiberius Caesar. He's the emperor of all of Rome. You have him, and then you have the governor of Judea, which is the province there, the Roman province, and then you have in these different areas that are divided into four, these tetrarchs, but I think three of them are mentioned here as you look at it, and then you have these two high priests that are mentioned. And then there's usually only one high priest, but the Romans, and we were just talking about this in Sunday school, the Romans deposed one of the high priests, and his son was the high priest, but they were both kind of recognized as high priests by the people. So this was a historical, well-documented point of time that this happened. And when this happened, or at this time, it says, talking about John, who had been promised, John the Baptist, who had been promised. He was the son of Zechariah. This is when he'd become a man. He's close to 30 years old himself, probably 29 years old himself. He went into the wilderness, and he went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Now, one of the really neat things you think about this, there's a period of time for over 400 years there hadn't been a prophet. It was a very silent time. 400 years, people really hadn't heard anybody speak the word of God from, you know, with power and with authority that was really giving, delivering the message of God. It was a period of silence. And then all of a sudden, this man who was very different than almost anybody else, and that's, I think we heard a little bit of that in the reading, you know, the way he dressed, the way he lived, the way he looked. He might be the kind of person that if he came into church, you'd go, oh, who's this guy, man? Where is he coming from? I don't want to sit by him because he smells. You know, it might be something like that. But he comes out preaching the word of God, delivering the word of God, because the word of God had come to him. Amen. And when it means the word of God came to him and he spoke it, that he himself was a prophet. John the Baptist is like, he's like the last of the Old Testament prophets, even though you're reading about him in the New Testament. But he delivered the word of God. He spoke the word of God because the word of God came to him. And he didn't do it in the high places. He didn't do it in the he didn't do it in Jerusalem. He didn't do it in the temple. He didn't do it in the synagogues. He did it out in the wilderness where people would have to come out to see him. All right? So he didn't do it. He didn't go to the king or the governor, all these people that were mentioned before. So the people that were mentioned before, you could kind of think of them a little bit as the haves. So he didn't go to the haves. He himself was a have-not, but he went out into the wilderness, and the people had to come, not to go to the haves, but they had to go to this have-not out in the wilderness to hear the word of God. And that's how he spoke. And he didn't speak a message that was politically correct for the time. All right, now he spoke, and he said things, I think, that would even shock us today, that probably if I spoke and I acted the way that John the Baptist wrote, that many people would probably run from here. You know, they wouldn't want to be here today as you think about it. They might think that I'm maybe a little bit of a mean person, or they might say that I'm judgmental if I spoke like John the Baptist spoke. But his message, at the core of his message, it said it was a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there's a lot of discussion about, you know, where this baptism came from. Was it a baptism that was could be compared to a baptism of when somebody converted to Judaism and was baptized in that way? There are some other ceremonial washings they compare it to. I don't really know the exact answer, but it was a very unique thing for it to be a time. He's saying, come out and be baptized. And this being baptized is symbolic of you repenting from your sins. That you're acknowledging your sins and repenting from your sins and turning away from your sins. Now, we heard in Matthew that the message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. So let's, before we go any further in this, let's kind of unpack that a little bit. Actually, it may have said the kingdom of heaven. So you'll see this kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used both. And some people think there's something different. I think a more solid thing to believe is that they're talking about the same thing. It's different words used for the same thing. So what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? I would say that the kingdom of heaven, we are a part of it, but it's more than us, right? So the church is a part of the kingdom of heaven, but it's more than the church. I would say if it's a kingdom, it has to have a king, right? So the king is Jesus, and the king is on the throne, and he'll be on the throne, and he'll rule over everything. And it's all about him. And so it's all the work and everything that God is doing and everything that God's building to achieve that final kingdom that exists already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. And so that's, I think that's another part of it. We think about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, what God is building, the kingdom that he's ruling, it already exists. It already exists in power. But maybe, you know, as you look at it and we think about what it's going to be, it's not quite for us what it's going to be. We're going to experience it in a very different way. So we think about it. Jesus has already absolutely won the victory. But yet we're going to have to wait for him to finish the work that he's going to do in us. So the kingdom's already there, but the kingdom's already to come. Jesus hasn't come back a second time yet, but he's going to come back a second time. Okay, Jesus hasn't ruled for the millennium, but he's going to rule for the millennium. You know, there's going to be a final state where we exist with Jesus. All this is to come. These are things that we're to look forward to. More work that God is going to do, more things that he's going to do. But at the same time, in the midst of that, we live today knowing and understanding that even though those things are to come, we already have that. The kingdom is already here. So that's an aspect that you think about it. Now, I think this, you need to pay attention to when stuff like this happens, when God gives you a verse three times in a day, okay? And this is happening today. Totally unplanned in this sense. You know, I didn't know that Eric would get up here and read Philippians chapter 2, and he would read the same verse that Jeremiah and Lily read in the Advent reading. And I'm going to share with you again, because I picked this verse thinking about the kingdom, like what it is, you know, what we think about when we think about it. We think about our king. And that's where it said in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have a kingdom that we belong to, and we have a king, and his name is Jesus. And as God did it, and God built his kingdom, and what his kingdom is, it perfectly honors the Father when we give all glory and praise to the Son. That's a picture of his kingdom. And it says that every knee shall bow, not just every person, not just every person that lives in the flesh, but every knee in heaven. And he talks about under the earth. So every being that exists in any capacity anywhere someday will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess who he is. And we can either do that now in this life or we can do it in the life to come. But that's the point. And it'll be his kingdom and he will rule. And so John was saying, hey, listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. It's come near. And he knows that the Christ was coming and he's getting the people ready. He had this job to do. And so his baptism was one of readiness and repentance for that. So the next question I think that we should unpack a little bit is, what is repentance? What is repentance? Now, that's not the word that was used in Greek. That's not the word. That's an English word. The word that's used in Greek was metanoia. And it's from the Greek word meta, meaning after or beyond, and noia, meaning to think or to perceive. And what this implies is a change of mind, a change of thinking, okay, coming to a new understanding. Okay, so if we want to understand what repentance means, I think we need to incorporate that. And I think it's a really very important concept for us to understand. So it's just literally speaking, it's a change of mind. You have to come to a new type of thinking or a new understanding. Now, I think the first and the most important thing when we think about repentance and coming to new thinking and new understanding is about who Jesus is. You have to repent. You have to come to new thinking, a new understanding of who Jesus is. There was a time before you or I came to Christ that we thought that we didn't need Jesus. Maybe we thought Jesus wasn't real. Maybe we thought Jesus wasn't important. Maybe we thought that we could depend on ourselves to get to heaven or to live a good life or do those kind of things. But that's what we really need to repent of. That's the most important thing that we need to repent of. We need to turn away from that kind of pride, that kind of thinking that we don't need the Lord. And to come to that humbled understanding, this is a repenting, this is a turning away from really bad, really unhealthy thinking to seeing that I can't do it. I could never pay my own way. I could never do enough good. I need Jesus and I need what he did for me on the cross. And I truly believe that's what he is. See, you see the relationship between faith and repentance? See, some people have that confused. They think that, you know, how can you believe that you're saved by grace through faith and not by our works, but then you also need to repent to be saved, or how does that work? But as you look at it, repentance is in itself, it's a turning away from that kind of a thinking, that old kind of thinking, and taking on a new understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and believing in him. So that faith and repentance always go hand in hand. You can't have faith without repentance. You can't have repentance without faith, right? That doesn't make any sense either, because if it's going to be true repentance, it's going to be acknowledging our sin before the Lord. Now, I think that this idea of repentance, though, as you look at it, it is more than just the changing of your mind, right? Because we could actually think about that in a really shallow way. Like, how many of you changed your mind a couple times today about what you were going to wear to church today? That's how I ended up in these pants, actually. Because I put on this other pair, and I'm like, man, honey, these are kind of tight. I don't know about these. Should I wear these? And there was going to be no tie, no shirt, whatever. And she's like, well, you do have your slacks right over there. You just wore them to Ryan's thing the other day. You should wear, you know, yesterday, you should wear those. And so I was like, all right, I'll put the slacks on, you know. And then I got the slacks, and then the tie came out and stuff. So changing mind, right? How about changing mind about what you're going to eat, or where you're going to go out to eat, or what you're going to do, or what you're going to cook, what you're going to have for dinner? We change our mind all the time about all kinds of different things. We're not talking about a shallow kind of changing of our mind. We're talking about a deep change of mind, coming to a new, deep understanding about who we are and who Jesus is. And leaving behind that old understanding that we have. That's what repentance is. Now, when we look at this, and I'm just going to, I'll say this now as I'm thinking about it, but I'll point it out to you in the text as we go. But we also can't divorce it from a change of action and a change of life. So many times, the way that we teach repentance is that repentance is a turning away. It's a turning away. And I think that's a good understanding. That's not literally what it means, but that is a good understanding. It's a turning away from our sins. It's a leaving behind our sin. And so when you look at what Jesus said to the people, he said, turn away from your sin. Stop doing it. And so usually we think about repentance as a 180-degree turn. So oftentimes we keep falling into the same sin again and again. But to repent is to turn away from that sin and to walk and live the other direction. And so this idea of what John was doing, he was teaching the people that what they needed to get ready for the kingdom, what was going to ready their heart for the kingdom, was repentance. was repentance. And I think it's the same for us. So we, you know, I thought about asking you guys a question. How many of you are ready for Christmas? And you probably would inevitably think, well, I haven't started shopping yet, and I haven't done this and that. But my call to you today is to put that aside. To be ready for Christmas, to be ready to focus on Jesus, actually would be the thing that I can do to ready my heart is I can repent. I could repent. I could turn away from my old way of thinking. I could turn to a way of thinking that follows Jesus. I could believe in him. I could turn away from my sins. I could change my actions empowered by God and who he is. I can leave that old me behind and follow Jesus. And that's what I need to do really to get ready for Christmas. Now, I think it would be a good idea for me to buy a Christmas present for my wife and whoever I have in the gift exchange and these kind of things. And I'm going to do that. That's important. We fill our life with these busy things, and the relationships and stuff that we're having are really important. But so often, in times like this, we can actually just really get caught up in the busyness of all the things that we have to do, and we can miss the importance of repentance. Now, if you're like me, and I think you are, you sin against the Lord each and every day and each and every week, and you fall short of the glory of God, and you don't live the life you should live. And sometimes you do it accidentally, and other times you do it purposefully. You rebel against the Lord as you do it. And that really, what that does to us, it places a very big wedge between us and the Lord when we do that. When we can sin, there's all different ways we could sin. We all have all different kind of weaknesses in our flesh that we have. And we oftentimes, again, we purposely rebel against the Lord. And that makes us feel so far away from the Lord when we do that. But true repentance is given to us because that's what we really need, and that's what's really best for us. And as we sin and we do these things, we need to take them to Jesus, but we need to learn what it means to really, honest and truly repent to him. Okay, so a good question that goes along with this is then, what is true repentance? What is true repentance? Because I don't want a false repentance, I want a true repentance. Now, in theology, sometimes this is broken into these two categories or these two words that describe it. I think actually are important for us to hear and understand. I think they make a lot of sense and they'll help us a lot with that. One is attrition. Attrition, it's like a counterfeit repentance. It's being sorry because you got caught or found out. It's to avoid the fear of punishment. Okay? You did something wrong, you were found out, and now you just don't want to be punished, so now you're sorry. You're sorry for what you've done. And oftentimes that's what it is. Like people will say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. But that actually doesn't actually really mean that they've repented from that sin. That just means that they're sorry that they got caught. And when I say they, I shouldn't say they, I should say we. Because we all can do that. That's something that we all struggle with. You know, it's something that we have to really be mindful of, that when we think of repentance, we don't think of it that way. The better way to think of it is called contrition, which is when we have true remorse in our hearts. We're not just sorry we got caught, but we realize that we've sinned against the Lord and that he's the one that we have a broken relationship with. He's the one that we've offended. He's the one that we've dishonored. He's the one that we've hurt. And that we should honor him in the way we live and what we should do, but instead that we chose something else, or like I said before, we rebelled against the Lord, or we haven't trusted the Lord. But we really need to be contrite. We need to be cut to the heart. We need to be really convicted that is our sin and our sin is wrong. And it's not just bad that we got caught, but that we've really hurt the Lord and we've really dishonored the Lord. And that's what we really need to have for it to really be true repentance. And I shared this verse a while ago, just a couple weeks ago, but it fits really good again here. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So you can feel grief about your sin, you can feel grief about your actions, but if it's godly grief, then it actually leads to true repentance and a restoration with the Lord. But if it's just merely an earthly sorrow that you have, then it actually leads to death. Amen? Yeah. All right, so just kind of the big thing. and we'll go through it more as we look at it, is this idea of repentance. I hope that we all can leave here focusing on the idea that to be ready for Jesus, to ready my heart for Jesus, I need to be able to look at myself and see the sin that I have in my life, and I need to really be real about that, and I need to be convicted and cut to the heart about that, and I need to turn away from that sin. And that's how I'm going to ready myself for the kingdom. Amen? All right, so this is like the message of John the Baptism, and it was this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, and my memory tells me it's chapter 40, okay? The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, this passage here, this part, what is being mentioned here about John the Baptist is not something that we should just speed through, but we only have a limited number of time. But let me share with you some of the things that I think are really good insights about this. First of all, this is talking in the book of Isaiah after a lot of judgments towards Israel and Jerusalem and towards the people there. It's a lot of that, but then this is a point of change. It's a point of pivot where God says, you know, speak to my people, comfort them. Comfort them with this. This is what I'm going to do. This is what they can look forward to in the future. And so, like, at first read, as you look at that, you might think, okay, hey, this is just applying to Israel, what God's going to do for Israel and how he promises that they've been taken captive to another country. They're far away from their land, but God is going to actually restore them, and he's going to restore them in their place and restore their kingdom. But it goes beyond that to ultimately how God does that in Christ, and he does that for us. And he says this is what this means. In Isaiah, it says, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. That is John the Baptist. Amen. John the Baptist is the prophet sent by God. He's a voice crying out in the wilderness. People had to go out there to hear what he was saying to them. And his message, what it did, he says, prepare the way of the Lord. Again, this is quoting from Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And this is very much word for word what it says in Isaiah, except for a couple things. One, it says in Isaiah, the word there is not his, it's God's. It's God. And here it's Jesus is mentioned here. And so that's a really neat point as you look at that. And then it says, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. In some sense, this is imagery talking about what they would do when a king would come into the land. When a king would come into the land, they would smooth out all the roads, all the highways, and do all these things. You know what the closest thing it reminds me of is when you have the Olympics somewhere. You have the Olympics somewhere, and they just make everything wonderful, and they build all these new things, and they move all the homeless out, and they do all these things, and they clean up all the graffiti, and they make it look like it's wonderful because it's really prepared for this one to come. It reminds me a little bit of that. That's what they would do for the king, to honor the king. And it's this picture of what has to happen when the king comes. But who's our king? Our king is Jesus. And he's saying all these mountains need to be flattened out. All these roads need to be smoothed out. All this needs to happen. So the way that that really happens, the way that things are really prepared for Jesus to come in and to come in smoothly, it's not really a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing, but what it involves is repentance. And so I like this thought, you know, as I read that and thought about that. We're talking about moving mountains here.
Praise the Lord.
And that's what repentance does in our lives. It can move mountains in our lives. And sometimes we have some big mountains and some big strongholds and some big things in our life that are there that are causing a real hindrance in our lives. And those things need to be moved and those things need to be smoothed over. And we're going to need a lot of help with it. But as you think about it, this idea of repentance, you can picture it in that way. That is making ready a way for the Lord. And if we choose to just live in our sin and we choose that over Jesus and we don't want Jesus has to offer, it's like we want that mountain to still be there in the way from Jesus to do the work that he wants to do in our life. So we need to think about repentance as a mountain-moving thing in our life. It's just a significant thing in our life that readies us for the Lord. And a little, another little variation in the way it's quoted in that last part, it says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." It's slightly different in the book of Isaiah there, as you probably have that in your Bible. And I think I take the idea, the point here, as we think about it, he's saying everyone, all flesh, not just the people that are going to come to believe, but all flesh that exists will see. They might not experience it, but they'll see salvation and they'll know who he is. And this is what John the Baptist was doing. So his job was a job to prepare the people, to get the people ready for what Jesus was going to come and do. Now, because he was really this prophet that had come and he spoke with authority and power that they had not seen or experienced, they came out. The people came out. The crowds came out to be baptized by him. And here's how John would start his messages. He'd say, "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come." That's what I was talking about, what I meant. Could you imagine coming to church this morning? And I said, "Hey, welcome, you brood of vipers, you children of snakes. Why are you here today? You must have got warned, you know, that you need to repent from your sins," you know, right? That was the message. Now, I don't have to do that, because the Bible does it for us, right? I imagine if any one of you were in my shoes, you'd be feeling kind of convicted sometimes too, as you have the scriptures in your hands and you teach the scripture and you look at this knowing that I have sin in my life too, and I need that message just as much. But when you think about what the Merry Christmas message is for today, is you got to repent of your sins. I've got to repent. You've got to repent. We've got to turn away. We've got to take the kingdom serious. That the kingdom is here, right? We can't be so focused on the things of this earth, but we need to be focused on the fact that we have the kingdom here in our midst. And of course, God's got a lot of things that he's going to do still, but that it's right here with us. We're right here and we're part of that. And we need to live like we're part of that. And we need to really take our sin seriously and turn away from our sin and repent from our sins. Amen? And he said to them, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So in this case, what he's saying there, what this means is it's this idea of bearing fruit. When we are believers in Christ, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. He bears fruit in our life. We have it described in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Talks about that, what that looks like: joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I might have missed something there. Hopefully I didn't. I'm sure Marlene could sing a song about it, you know. We'd have it. But like we are changed. We live differently. There's evidence of it that you can see that in our lives, that we bear fruit. And we don't make that grow on our own, but God's Spirit makes that grow in us. But if we're truly believers, if we truly have conversion in our lives, we produce fruit in our lives. And what Jesus would come and encounter, and what John would see, is there's a lot of people there in this time that were content to say, "I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a Jew. I'm part of the covenant. The promise was made to covenant to Abraham. I'm one of those descendants that was talked about back in Genesis." And a lot of confidence was put in that. And what John would say was, do not take any comfort in that. You, like everyone else, if you think of yourself as a tree, you must bear fruit. And you must bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. Now, probably most of us here are not Jewish. We don't have that way of thinking about it. But I think that can creep into us as the church, too. We could say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Everything's okay. You know, Jesus has died for me, and I'm saved, and I grew up in the church, and I'm this and that." And the thing is, what this would say to you and to me in this situation is, It's the same thing. You cannot place your confidence in the fact that you grew up in the church. You can't place your confidence in the fact that you go to church, or that you call yourself a Christian. There are many, many people in this nation that call themselves a Christian that are not born again. There's some very scary texts in the Bible that talk about people that think that they're born again, and they think they've done all these things for the Lord, and what Jesus says to them is, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." Those are some of the scariest verses in the Bible. So we need to actually ourselves truly have a relationship with the Lord. We need to truly repent from what we've thought of him and who he is. We need to turn away from our sins. We need to leave the old kingdom and we need to join his kingdom. That's what we really need to do. We really need to be concerned with. And then when we do that, if we look at ourselves, we can say, am I bearing fruit? Do I live a life of repentance? If I live a life of repentance, I will bear fruit. Now, is it possible for someone who's a believer to not have hardly any fruit in their life? I would say that it is. The measure of the fruit and kind of what it's going to look like in people's lives is going to be different from person to person. So if that's you and you're a believer and you're not producing a lot of fruit, and I don't just say you because me too, as I look at it, as we think about it, the fruit, you know, if we see there's a lack of fruit, then this would tell me we're not keeping with repentance. Repentance is not really what it should be in our lives. And we need to think about that. And then he says basically the axe is ready to cut the tree down. And any tree that doesn't bear fruit is going to be thrown into the fire. So in the Jewish sense, that was the idea that you have your confidence in being Jewish. It doesn't matter. You still need to be born again. You still need to be saved. You still need to repent. You still need to bear fruit. All that stuff plays out through the book of Romans and beyond. And even though you're Jewish, if you don't really have a relationship with the Lord and you don't bear fruit, I'm going to cut this tree down. I'm going to throw it into the fire. And I think these trees, it's talking about multiple trees, so it's really comparison to people, not just the whole nation in that sense. And later on, we have this idea of branches being taken out of the tree, some of them thrown into the fire, some of them brought back together, and that would be really the church and Israel being joined together in one people of God. We have that in the Bible. But here, same thing for us, though. We should examine ourselves as to whether our relationship with the Lord is true, whether we're really saved, whether we're really born again. And this would be an honoring thing to do during this season of the year. Well, the people that went out, they were convicted. It says, the crowds asked him, "What shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also come to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also came to him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." So you can't divorce it from the idea of what they did, their actions. They had to turn away from the things that they would do. So you had these different groups of people that had different ways that they would abuse their authority. They would abuse the position that they were in, and that they sinned in those ways. And Jesus told them, you need to turn away from that and you need to stop doing that particular thing. That's what repentance is going to look like in your life. Amen. And so he called them to do that. Now, we shouldn't confuse the idea with thinking that we're somehow saved through repenting from turning away from one particular sin. Because we're saved through faith in Christ and turning towards him. But like I mentioned, it's a component of that. But in context, this was really about a people that were supposed to be the people of God. They're supposed to be living a certain way. And so many of them were just abusing it. They were abusing it. They were abusing the authority that they had. And they really needed to look at the sin in their life, and they really needed to turn away from it. And that's why it's so much like it's the same thing for us today. It's like that for us today. We've really got to look at sin in our life, and we've really got to be willing to give it to the Lord, to turn away from it, to really change. And so we can make a huge long list of things that we're doing, and sometimes it gets kind of uncomfortable. But these people were saying, you know, what should I do? But, you know, if you're here today and you lash out at people in anger and you speak to people with really harsh words, you need to repent from that. You need to stop doing that. If you're a person that worries, that just has to have control over everything and just can't stand it when something's unknown, or you have these great fears and you're just really afraid, this is a hard one, but you need to repent from that. That's sin. That's not trusting the Lord. You know, if you're a person that in the privacy of your home, you look at things on your phone and on the internet and other places that you really shouldn't look at, that you really wouldn't want anyone else to see you looking at, you need to repent from that. You need to turn away from that. That's something that you need to stop doing if you want to take things seriously. I mean, if you're a husband that belittles his wife and talks down to his wife and does things to his wife that he shouldn't do, or his kids, is abusive to his kids, that's something you need to really repent of. If you're a wife that really is disrespectful to her husband and really tears her husband down and the things you say and the way that you act, you got to repent of that. Those are the things that we need to turn away from. And it's so easy to come into a situation and just think, okay, man, look at all these other people that have these problems, but not realize, man, I have so much in my life that I need to repent from. And I need to take it really seriously. And I need to understand that maybe the reason why I'm not bearing fruit is because I'm not taking that seriously. I'm okay with things in my life that God is not okay with. It would be better for me to be broken before the Lord about my actions and what I do than to live with that kind of false thinking of myself. And so that's why repentance is really, really important as we ready ourselves for the Lord. So he told these people just what to not do, what to stop doing. And the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John said, I am not the Christ. I am not even worthy to untie his sandal. A servant would do that, a really lowly servant would do that. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal, but he's coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and he's going to divide out those people who are his and those people who are not his. That's what he's going to do. He's going to come. So John acknowledged he was not the Christ. And one of the other things that John didn't say here, but is one of my favorite things that John said. Can anybody guess what I'm going to say? One of my favorite things that John said. What am I going to say? I think Eric knows. Who else knows? Anybody have a guess? One of my favorite things that John said.
I must decrease and you must increase.
Yeah, he must increase. I must decrease. And that's what John was about. Good job, Jim. 100 points for that. Oh, wait, you got to give them to Jesus, though. So, even though the people were so amazed by who he was and what he was doing, he had a role to play. His role was to ready the people for the Messiah to come. So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, he took his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. You know, John's eventually beheaded. And that idea of John being beheaded is one of the things that we can see and understand, that if anyone promises you that when you become a Christian, that your life just gets really easy and everything just goes really smooth and you have no opposition or no problems, you can see that one of the most godly men that we know that spoke in the most bold message for the Lord in that was actually beheaded for the message that he spoke. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying in the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And that's just a glimpse of, it's a little bit of the information. We see more elsewhere in the Gospels of when John baptized Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came down, and the voice called out from heaven and said, "Hey, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased." So just to close out here, in conclusion, I want to just bring it full circle here with this idea that we all are living in this Christmas season. We'll probably have a lot of get-togethers with our family. We probably have a lot of things to do. Let's honor the Lord this season. And let's remember the message of John the Baptist that really got people ready to hear from the Lord and got ready for what the Lord was going to do. Let's do that by taking our walk with the Lord really seriously. And let's allow him to examine us and pray that he would convict us of our sins and show us. And if you're like me, there's a lot that he's already done that. And you know of a lot of sins in your life already. Ways that you need to turn, things you need to change, things where there, you need to experience some change in your life. You need to give honor and glory to God and something in your life maybe that you're holding on to. That would be the best thing that we could do to really truly get ready to focus on Jesus during this season of Advent. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word and the time we could spend together. And I thank you that you gave your word to John the Baptist. I thank you that you sent him and he was the voice crying out in the wilderness. And he had a very strong and powerful and pointed message, Lord, that they needed to hear and we need to hear today too. I want to just acknowledge to you for myself and the whole church, Lord God, that sometimes we are focused on things that we shouldn't focus on. We have concerns that are not our concerns. And I just pray that you would help us with that, lead us into understanding what repentance really means, what it really looks like. We know that any change that we have in our lives would not come from ourselves, but would come from you. So we pray for that. If there's anyone here that has an area of sin that's a stronghold in their life today, Lord, I pray that you would help them to break free of that through your Spirit and truly repent of it, Lord. And lastly, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, maybe has thought that they didn't need you or they didn't care about you, Lord, I pray today that you would help them to repent of that and give them a new understanding, a new way of thinking, just a completely new perspective on things of who you are, what you've done for us, why we need you, and what will become of us if we have you. Thank you so much. We just thank you for this time we could spend. We love you and we praise you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.